Thanks, Robert. Indeed, there is power in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalms. If you take about halfway through your Bibles, you should come to the book of Psalms. Psalm 60 is the psalm that we're in this evening. We're doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is Defeat and Victory. And I've put those words in that order for a very particular reason. And I'd add, my heart tonight is to help any sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ caught in the bog. Let's ask God's help. Precious Lord Jesus, we come to your word and we ask that you would give us understanding of your word. We have prayed much already about this tonight, and it just makes me wonder what you might do, if there's something special that you have in mind, Lord, to do through your word tonight. We pray that we'd be ready to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. William Sangster was born in London in 1900. He was saved at the age of 13 years, and at the age of 17 years he preached his first sermon. Sangster went on to write books which, along with his sermons, were used of God not only in his own denomination but right across Christianity in terms of helping people to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasized prayer in his own personal life and in his ministry. He emphasized prayer, personal holiness, and the winning of people to Christ. His life spoke of victory in Christ, but he didn't always, in his own life, experience that victory. After his father's death, his son Paul found a handwritten spiritual analysis at the bottom of one of his dad's drawers. It was dated 1930, so Sangster would have been 30 years old at the time. And clearly, the record was one of spiritual conflict, even though he was in a very large church and his ministry was having great success. It begins, "I am a pastor, and yet my private life is a failure in these ways." And then he listed 8 areas of defeat. He concluded, "I have lost grace, I have lost joy, I have lost taste for my work, I feel a failure." What was the answer? He asks himself in his own analysis, and he answers his own question, and he says, "Pray, pray, pray." And then interestingly, he says, "Strive after holiness like an athlete prepares for a race." So he emphasizes dependence on God, and he emphasizes personal discipline also. The secret, he says at the end, is in prayer. He ultimately found victory, although at times he felt so defeated he thought of giving up in the ministry. No doubt these valley experiences helped him in later years when he was helping people through the war, and there were many broken-hearted people to encourage. We can read of great saints in the Bible, and we can read of great saints in Christian biographies. And sometimes as we read about these great men and women of God, we feel like we could never attain to their greatness, what they were. But the truth is, all who ever lived a life of victory first went through periods of defeat before they experienced that victory. We must not let defeat defeat us. We must learn to use defeats as the stepping stones to ultimate victory. We need the lessons of defeat so that the victory can be real and lasting. For example, Psalm 60 tells us how David and the nation following him went on to victory after a period of defeat. In fact, Psalm 60 is a pattern for us in responding to defeat. In Psalm 60, there are 4 steps to bring victory out of defeat. The first step to bring victory out of defeat is sort out your confusion. Sort out your confusion. When we serve an all-powerful God, defeat is a confusing time. How can this be? Well, before we answer that question, we need to sort out the setting of this psalm. The Spirit of God has chosen to give us a lot of detail in terms of the setting. The title of the psalm says, "To the Chief Musician." And these titles, I believe, are inspired. There's a disagreement amongst Christians about that, but they're in the manuscripts. "To the Chief Musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." Now, first thing we notice in that title, "To the Chief Musician," this is a song. It's amongst a book of songs, and it is to be sung. It is a song for teaching. It says, "Set to the Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching." And all the best of Christian music will teach. For indeed, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Teaching, it says, and you might think teaching from the pulpit or something like that, but it says teaching and admonishing one another, how in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The best of Christian music will teach. Psalm 60 is a miktam of David, indicating it's going to demonstrate David's trust in a very difficult life situation. And the difficult situation for David was a battle. The battles of the Old Testament, the wars of Israel in the Old Testament, illustrate for us the battles of life in the New Testament. We don't war against nations like Israel did, but we war against the spiritual issues of the world and the flesh and the devil. And therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They are not carnal, as one Bible verse says. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. Anyway, the title says, about halfway through, "When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." Now, this was a time in Israel when there were two battlefronts. Up there in the north, they were fighting Syria and Mesopotamia, and down in the south, they were fighting the Edomites. And sometimes that happens in life, doesn't it? We're not just fighting one battle at once. Everything seems to break loose on us, and we're fighting more than one battle at once. The historic book that describes the particular situation mentioned in this psalm is 2 Samuel. And in particular, the chapter is chapter 8, if you want to go and read that at some stage. In the title of the psalm, there is no mention of any defeat at all. In fact, the end of the title says, "And Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." And also, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, the historical situation, there is no mention of any defeat either. The ultimate victories are recorded both in the title of the psalm and in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But the first verses of this psalm and the last verses of this psalm indicate there was a defeat before there was final victory. We're going to start at verse 1, and we'll have to wait till the end of the message for the last verses. Verse 1, "O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased, O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion." The probable scenario was that while they were enjoying victories in the north against Mesopotamia, the Edomites in the south took the opportunity to attack an undefended Israel. And they came and attacked, and there was a great defeat. Israel was defeated at the hands of the Edomites. So before the armies of Israel can go back home to Jerusalem or whether, they have to go down to the south and they have to battle with the Edomites. That is, whilst they are fighting victoriously in the north, God allows a terrible defeat in the south. And yet the question comes, why is there defeat at all when we serve an all-powerful God? In their defeat at the hands of Edom, David sees that God indeed has abandoned them. Verse 1 says, "O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down." Why would God do that? Why would God cast off his people? Well, the second part of verse 1 says, "You have been displeased." We might ask the question, well, why then was God displeased with Israel? Well, the psalm doesn't say. But the only recorded reason that we ever find in Scripture for God being displeased is that there is some problem with sin. God is displeased at sin. The first time the Hebrew word for displeased is used, it is used in reference to sin. It was used in reference to Moses' sin. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 37 says, "The Lord was also angry," the same word that's translated displeased, "with me." And that was over Moses' sin and hitting the rock twice. God had cast off his people at this point when they're suffering defeat against the Edomites because of his displeasure at their sin. What sin? Well, I emphasize the psalm does not state what sin, but the commonest sin when you're enjoying victory is what? Isn't it pride? Yeah. You may start to think, oh, I'm not so bad after all. I deserve this victory. I'm really something. It's kind of horrible when you say it out like that, but don't we sometimes think like that to ourselves? Was pride Israel's sin? Was pride David's sin? Well, it's not stated, but it would be the common scenario, the common thing that happens when there is victory. Clearly, repentance is needed if there's been any pride or dependence in man involved, and then we come to David's prayer at the last part of verse 1, "O restore us again." Repentance and then restoration. Suffering defeat at the hand of the Edomites was earth-shattering. Verse 2 says, "You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking." And that's very similar to our idiom when we say, our world has been turned upside down, or you have shattered our world. To have the Edomites defeat them was absolutely devastating. Verse 3, "You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion." As confused as a drunk man is a defeated Christian. How can this be? Isn't God all powerful? Yes. Isn't he in control? Yes. Doesn't he care about us? Yes. Then how can we be suffering this defeat? Isaiah answers in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. This doesn't explain every situation, but explains this. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Defeat is confusing. When we're out there battling, trying to live for the Lord, defeat is confusing, but the reasons, the answers to defeat are never discovered by considering God's lack. The answers for defeat are always discovered by considering our lack. Check. Was I trying to please you, Lord? Was I battling for your glory, or was there something of me in this? Well, when we suffer defeat, it's time to examine our motives. Were our motives pure? When we suffer defeat, it's time to examine our reliance. Were we trusting in God, or were we trusting in ourselves? Had pride begun to arise in our hearts? They're good questions to ask of ourselves when and if we suffer defeat. The reasons for defeat are to be found within. But too often we don't look for the problem within, but blame God. I give up. He doesn't care. Why should I care? He's not interested in me. During one very difficult period, Martin Luther was carrying many burdens and fighting many battles. Usually jolly and smiling, he was feeling defeated. But somehow, he was carrying all the burdens himself and just forgot to take those things to the Lord. He was suffering defeat because at this point he'd become dislocated from God. And that failure to trust God is in a sense a sin. His wife Catherine endured this for days. One day she met him at the door wearing a black dress, you know, the kind of dress that you wear when someone has died. "Who died?" Luther asked. "God," said Catherine. "You foolish thing," he scolded. "Why this foolishness?" "It's true," she persisted. "God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not be so defeated." Well, he had forgotten to take his cares to the Lord. Her strategy worked. When everything seems to be going wrong and our world is turned upside down like Israel's was with the Edomites, when our world is turned upside down, when we feel defeated and wonder what has happened to God, let's sort out our confusion by looking for the answers for defeat inside ourselves. No, God has not left. No, God has not stopped caring. Yes, God is still all-powerful. Yes, God is still in control. Let's be clear about the Lord. He always does good. He can never do wrong. Let's turn from any sin and, like David, ask for restoration back again. We'll no longer be confused. The second step to bring victory out of defeat is talk to the Lord. Firstly, sort out our confusion. Secondly, talk to the Lord. He is still the answer. He was before the defeat, and he is after the defeat. He's still the answer. In him is victory. So let's talk to him. First, David, in talking to the Lord, expressed his confidence in God. Confidence that had been shaken and confused because of the defeat. We can understand that. God and his truth serve as a focal point, a rallying point for confused people. Have a look at verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. The banner for people, for armies in battle, is a rallying point where the army can come and focus their fight. And the truth is exactly the same for the Christian. It is the focal point from which we can focus our fight. And the truth is in verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. First truth, God loves his people. His people are called beloved here in verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. Second truth, God wants to deliver his people. He only allows defeat to push us closer to him, so that we will depend on him and not ourselves. Victory is the ultimate aim for us. God loves me, and he wants me to have victory in the challenges of life, and therefore David prays confidently in the second part of verse 5. Save with your right hand and hear me. Right hand, of course, is the ham, the arm of strength. And so David thus prays for God's power to deliver him. In talking to God, David first of all affirms the truth about God that he knows, and secondly, he makes request for victory. Yes, the Edomites had had a victory over Israel, and that was confusing. How can you let this happen, Lord? But David turned back to God, affirmed the truth that he knew about God, and asked for God's help, for God's deliverance. What had William Sangster concluded about his own defeat? Remember, he said, pray, pray, pray. He was the man for it, for he was a man of prayer. But William Sangster was in later years to pass through that valley of the shadow of death. Would the way of victory that he'd learned as a young man in his 30s still be good when he went through that final and dark valley? At the age of 57, he was diagnosed with progressive muscular atrophy, and he died by the time he was 60. When Sangster found out he was dying, he made 4 resolutions. And for anyone with chronic illness, these are good resolutions to make. Number 1, I will not complain. Number 2, I will keep the home bright. And of course, if we bring God into the picture of that suffering, we're able to have a joy in him. I will not complain. I will keep the home bright. I will count my blessings, and I will try to turn it to gain. Because God wants to work all things together for good to those that love him, doesn't he? And so he says, I will try to turn it to gain. Later he wrote, already there have been great gains from my sickness. I live in the present. I am grateful for little things. I have more time, and I use that time for prayer. King David and William Sangster could turn the defeats of their lives into victory by talking to God. And they prayed much. Talking to God reassured them of the spiritual realities. talking to God brought God into the picture of very difficult circumstances. God is in these circumstances of my life. And talking to God drew on the resources of the living God for the victory. Could then have his power flowing through us. What will you do when you suffer defeat? Will you blame God or will you talk to him? The third step to bring victory out of defeat is, remember, God is in control. Remember, God is in control. Certainly as you talk to the Lord, you'll remember that he is in control. That's just going to be something, God's sovereignty, it will be something that comes to you. But it will also help to catalogue his control. In other words, remember in detail where his control lies. Reinforcing the truth of God's control will be stabilising to a confused mind. How could God allow this? Well, I'm going to remember that he is in control. So it'll bring stabilisation to a confused mind and a heart in turmoil. Look what David said in verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Now, what David is doing here is remembering some things the Lord said, like what we read in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in. Everything belongs to God. And so he rehearses here that certainly includes Shechem on the west bank, if I get west and east right, on Shechem on the west bank and the valley of Succoth on the east bank. That is all the Lord. Certainly if the earth and all its fullness is the Lord, these parts of Israel are the Lord's too. Verse 7, Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet for my head. Judah is my Lord giver. All of Israel, all the tribes of Israel. Again, he mentions some places on the east bank, and then north and south on the west bank of Israel. Verse 8, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Now those three phrases are saying the same thing. Paraphrase, that means Moab is my servant. The reference to washpot is a reference to service. Moab is my servant. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. That casting the shoe meant that area of land belonged to me. I claim Edom as my own. And the Philistines accept my rule. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. So again, God is saying, I have control over all these enemy nations round about. Israel, east, west, north and south belong to God. All Israel's enemies are in God's control. Remember, when you are defeated, God is on the throne. He is still in control. And catalogue in your mind some of the ways in which God is in control. No sparrow falls outside of his will, and nothing can happen to us that is not under the sovereign control of a loving God. His plans of peace for us, to give us a future and a hope. Bonar used to say, if the Father has the kingdom ready for us, he will take care of us on the way. You'll remember the story of how Hudson Taylor discovered how to rest in a faithful God. On Saturday, September 4th, 1869, Taylor read in a letter from missionary John McCarthy about a new freedom. A new freedom that had come into McCarthy's life, and he wrote, not striving to have faith, but looking off to the faithful one seems all we need. Resting in the loved one, entirely for time and eternity, said McCarthy. As I read, said Hudson Taylor, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw him, my heart was filled with joy. For Hudson Taylor, the exchange life was as simple and as real as salvation itself. Jesus had given his life for us. Now simply, I want to give my life back to him. His associates noticed the difference. He had a new power in ministry and a new poise in facing the problems of the mission. One of his co-workers wrote, he cast everything on God in a new way. Instead of working late at night, he began to go to bed earlier. and rise earlier to give time to Bible study and prayer. Many years later, Hudson Taylor explained, "All God's giants have been weak men." By the way, he said this when he was in Melbourne. He said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them." Want of trust, he says, want of trust is the root of almost all our sins and all our weaknesses. And how shall we escape them? By looking to him and observing his faithfulness. The man who holds that God is faithful will be ready for every emergency. Remember him. When you are defeated, number one, sort out your confusion. God has not let you down. Look within for the reason for the defeat. Number two, talk to the Lord, affirming the truth and seeking his help. Number three, remember God is in control, the faithful God. Remember him. Now you are stabilized and ready for victory, victory in Christ. To successfully remember that God is in control, the faithful God, we need to spend time with him daily, and we need to memorize his word. On my desk at home, I have a number of photographs of Nolly, and when I look at them, I thank God that he gave her to me. I use the photographs to remember her, as if I'm going to forget, but Bible memorization has the same kind of benefit for the Christian. When circumstances crowd in, we do tend to forget him. All we can see is those circumstances, like David did for a time when they were attacked by the Edomites, and like Luther did temporarily when he was carrying all those weights and forgetting to talk to the Lord. If we memorize scripture about our Heavenly Father, it is a focal point for faith. It is that rallying point, like the banner in the battle. And then the Holy Spirit has a resource, our memory of the scripture, he has a resource to bring back to our mind and heart when we're in those difficult circumstances. What attribute of God do these verses describe? You might want to write next to the verses what the attribute of God is. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" What attribute of God is spoken of there? That's a question. I don't often ask questions in sermons, so it's a total surprise. What's the answer? Love. Right. What about Romans 11 and verse 33? "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." What attribute of God is being spoken of there? Wisdom, okay. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." It says God is able, but it's talking about a particular provision of God. What is the main focus of that verse? God's grace, right. Aren't these good verses to remember when we're in difficult circumstances of life? God's love, God's wisdom, God's grace. Numbers 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do, or has he spoken and he will not make it good?" Now that's a little bit harder because the attribute is not actually named there, but what's that talking about? God's faithfulness. I didn't hear what you said at first, Mark, but certainly God's faithfulness. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God's attribute? It's the most basic promise. God's omnipresence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God." Okay, and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." What's the name of that attribute? We know God doesn't change. What's the name of it? Yeah, immutability. Do you see how holding these truths in your heart will help you to have victory in the circumstances of life? If you know God to be like this, then no circumstance will be able to shake you. The fourth step to bring victory out of defeat is trust God for the victory. Sort out your confusion. in your defeat. Talk to the Lord. Remember that God is in control, and then trust God for that victory. Verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Now, the reason David is asking these questions is because it was Edom that had a victory over Israel, and now he has to go and he has to defeat Edom. So he asks, who will bring me to the strong city? That is the capital of Edom, Bozra. And if you've ever seen a picture of Bozra, it's like, you've been to our website? I hope everyone here has gone to our... You've got to go to our website. Mark puts a lot of work into this. Go to the website, have a look, and there's a tableland up there like a castle. It's a mesa. It's totally surrounded by cliffs. That's exactly what Bozra was built on, a bit of land like that. So David says here in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city, Bozra? Who will lead me to Edom? And the answer is in the next verse, verse 10. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? So the same God who allowed the defeat would be the same God to give the victory. The defeat was allowed because of sin, but victory would be given because of renewed faith and obedience. And let me just say something here. Every bad circumstance in life is not necessarily due to sin. I'm talking about where we're battling here, battling for righteousness, and we suffered a defeat. That will be due to sin. Verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Okay, that's a great statement. David is looking to God now. He's not looking to himself. He's not looking to Joab. He's not looking to Abishai, who were commanders in his army, nor his mighty men. There may have been some of that when they suffered the defeat against Edom, but now he is totally relying on God. Verse 12, through God we will do valiantly. That is, through God we have victory, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. It is God who enables us to overcome, us Christians, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In him we have victory. David knew it, and we need to know it. David said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can underline, I have overcome the world. And we can overcome the world in Christ. John also wrote, by the way, all these verses on victory and overcoming are from the writings of John. Interesting. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Why? Because the word of God abided in them. It is the Bible that teaches us of Christ and the way of victory. So the Bible will enable us to overcome the world in him, and it will enable us to overcome the wicked one in him. Further, we experience victory as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Praise God. Of course, faith in Christ and his word can also be said to give the victory. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And finally, we could say the cross, the blood of Christ, is where the victory was purchased, and therefore it is through the cross of Christ. Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him, this is the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Which is just as well, because they probably gave their lives. In summary, all the resources of the cross and all the resources of the Word and all the resources of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at our disposal for victory. To connect all these, we simply need faith. Amy Carmichael, as a teenager, had been struggling with how to live a holy life. She was suffering defeat, and so she absolutely wanted victory. She heard that there was going to be some preaching, a conference on the victorious Christian life. So she went along and she listened to the two speakers. But she found no help. Where she found help was in a layman when he closed the meetings in prayer. Paraphrasing some words in Jude, he said, "O Lord, we know that you are able to keep us from falling. You are the one who is able to keep us from falling." Those words, says her biographer, brought light into her darkness, and Amy Carmichael entered into a life of faith and victory. She trusted him for the victory. Faith connected to all those resources in God. Am I talking to someone here tonight struggling to have victory over some sin? I cannot see that. All the sheep that I see here tonight seem to be doing fine to me. But maybe there is something you're struggling with. You've tried and you've tried, but you keep falling flat on your face. First, let me say, I'm glad you care about sin. Not every Christian cares about sin. Not every Christian cares to live a holy life. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you care to have victory. Second, don't continue to feel guilty that you've fallen again. Carrying guilt will prevent you from living victoriously. So that guilt has got to be taken to the Lord, and it can be totally cleansed away. Maybe you don't feel like you can go back to the Lord, admitting your failure again. But if you've been to the Lord the last time and you fully were sorry for that sin, you repented, you confessed, and you were forgiven by him, God promises to remember that sin no more. And so if we go back to the Lord and say, "Well, here I am again, Lord," I guess he might say something like, "What do you mean again?" Because he chooses to remember that sin no more. Go to him. He wants you to come. He'll give you a new start every time you're genuinely sorry. Praise God. Get that clean start. Talk to him. Tell him what you know about him. Keep close to him and trust him to give you the victory. Now, there's much more help in the Bible on victory. And if you're struggling with some area of victory, this little Bible study will take you all the way through the different verses in the scripture on getting victory. And I'd be happy to give you one of those, or if you'd like, I'd be happy to spend time with you. But the point of tonight is, don't live in defeat. In him, you can have the victory. I don't want any sheep to stay caught in the bog. In him, we can be free. And use that present defeat as a stepping stone toward the victory that can be yours. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you so grateful, for we fall so much. So grateful, Lord, that you take us back again. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that you give us a new start every time. Lord, we want to experience that victorious living that is possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to you by faith to give us that victory. We look to you to help us with the word. We want to abide in your word. We look to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to empower us. Now bless your people. If at all someone here is struggling with something, I pray that you would draw close to them, reassure them of your love, help them to talk to you about it, to find total cleansing and a freedom to go on and keep living for the Lord Jesus. Bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a song of gratitude.